going to start this morning with a picture, a kind of story I want you to imagine. Imagine that you are born with a heart problem, with a heart defect. You're not aware of this, but one day you see a surgeon, a doctor, and he informs you that that's what's going on with you. And then he tells you, I can fix that. I can do a surgery and I can repair that and give you a nice long life. Because right now, with the state that you're in, it's gonna shorten your life. It's going to take your life eventually. And so you have this issue. I can fix that. I can change that for you. Now, in that scenario, imagine that you decide to turn him down. You decide to say no. In that case, is it the doctor's fault that you die of that heart defect? Is he the one who condemned you to death by informing you about your heart defect? No, the truth is you were already in that state. Turning down the doctor just means what? You remain in that state. You stay where you already were. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at our passage for today. We are continuing our Christmas series from John chapter 3. When we think about this passage in John chapter 3, we don't normally think about Christmas. What I've titled the message is a three-part series. Last week we began. We're in our second part, and then we're going to go into the third part next Sunday. But the title of the message, this series, is God's Love Brought Light into the World. That's a great Christmas title, right? God's love brought light into the world. And that's what this passage is about, even though it's not a very traditional Christmas passage. And this comes from a passion of mine to truly understand the gravity of Christmas. Christmas, in a lot of ways, has become cliche in our culture, for sure. And I think a lot of times, even as Christians, we've made it out to be just about fun and food and presents. Now, don't get me wrong. I love food, obviously. I love fun. I love presents. Those are all wonderful things. But why do we really celebrate Christmas? There's actually an incredible weight to what happened that day in Bethlehem. An incredible weight for all of mankind and all of eternity. And I want us to really celebrate Christmas by understanding the weight of that day. Not just how Christmas happened. We talk about wise men and shepherds and Mary and Joseph. We talk about a stable and a manger and all these different things. And we understand so many of those parts of the story. But to understand the gravity, we can't just understand how it happened. We have to understand why it happened. And that's what I've been trying to do. That's what we did last Sunday, and that's what I want to do this Sunday. And we're doing that by talking about John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. So let me read that again for you. Last week we did John 3:16, and we'll continue through verse 21. It says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Now, last week, we really focused in on John 3:16. And John 3:16 is the best known verse in all the Bible. If you've only memorized one verse in your whole life, it's probably John 3:16. That's the one that we love. And so last week, we really dug in and talked about the details of John 3:16, probably some things that we miss. We said, God so loved the world. And we talked about the fact that this is a godly love, and godly love hates sin because it hurts the people he loves. Godly love hates sin because it hurts the people he loves. It's not a worldly love that just allows anything. The word for this part of it was, like we said, it's the word cosmos in the Greek. And that means that God loved how many people? Which people? All of them. Everyone. In fact, we said that's the most all-encompassing word you could use. God loved everyone. Then we said he loved everyone that he gave his only son. It's truly a gift because we don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. It is truly a gift. And it's the only way that we could be saved. Otherwise, there'd be some other way, and he wouldn't have to do that. And God gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him. This is still an all-inclusive word. Which people? Whoever. Anybody. Everybody. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. And that part of the verse we said is a twofold gift. It's the idea that you are exempt from punishment for your sin. That's God's mercy. It's him not punishing us for what we deserve. But instead, we are allowed into his family, into his kingdom for all eternity. That is his grace. So when he says you will not perish but have eternal life, that is his mercy and his grace applied to us. And so we spent all that time in John 3:16. And part of the reason that it's one of the most beloved verses of all time is because it clearly explains God's love, the gospel, about God's love for us. But there's so much more to this passage. It goes in more depth and more beauty. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the next two verses in this passage, verse 17 and 18. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is where we're going to camp out today. These are the verses we're going to look at. It says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we begin today, I ask that you open up our hearts to what it is that you have to say. Lord, get rid of any barriers, anything that's in the way, whether it's distractions, whether it's just our own hearts and the hardness of our hearts, whether it's our worries about this week and upcoming things and the next couple weeks. Lord, I just ask that you remove all distractions so we would be open and attentive to what you have to say. Lord, I ask that these things make a difference in our lives. Please let us be here to be changed by you. Not just a routine, not just listening to some words, but let us be here because we want to be changed. We want to be closer to you. We want to be more and more the men and women that you've called us to be. And Father, then accomplish that work in our hearts and in our lives. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. If any man gets the glory here in this place, then we have failed in our task to worship you today. And so glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. And then Heavenly Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I am painfully aware of my shortcomings. And if I just come and talk today, then we will have wasted all of our time. You need to speak. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, just get me out of the way. Just remove me from the equation and speak loud and clear to each and every one of us today so that we could hear your voice and be changed by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing we see in verse 17 is that Jesus came to save and not to condemn. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." What was Jesus' purpose in coming? It was salvation. But I think a lot of times we have a lot of confusion over this fact. What I mean by that is, you know, right around Christmas time, we sing songs about the Prince of Peace and the fact that a Savior is born. But if you spend any time in church or you've read the Bible, you've also seen images in Scripture where Jesus is sitting on the judgment seat, images where Jesus is separating the sheep from the goats, sending the goats off to punishment. So why did Jesus come? Jesus says very clearly a little later in the book of John, the same thing that it says there in that passage, that his purpose was to save and not to condemn. In John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and doesn't receive my sayings has this as his judge. The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said. I know that his command is eternal life. So the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus explains that he speaks on behalf of the Father. These words that he's sharing are words that lead to eternal life. He is on a mission given to him by God the Father, and that mission is to save those who are perishing. So it seems really simple and it seems really clear, right? That's why he came. So why do we think, why do we have this image that Jesus came to condemn for some reason? Well, let me give you a few other things to think about. One of them is in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Scripturally, we have some reason to think that. Chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians said, for we must all appear before what seat? The judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Whose seat is it? It's Christ's. And what is he doing there? He's judging. It's the judgment seat. And actually, Jesus talks about this himself in Matthew chapter 25, when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And what happens to the goats? They go off into punishment. Scripturally speaking, here's what we see in the scripture. Jesus came first to save, but he is coming back to judge. Jesus came first to save, but he is coming back to judge. Now, why personally? We have that understanding in Scripture, but why personally do we think he came to condemn? What is that feeling that we have? What is that view that we have on a personal level inside of us that Jesus came to condemn? The truth is, whenever you are guilty, it's scary and convicting to see perfection. Whenever you're guilty, it's scary to see someone who is perfect. Even on a personal level, when we know that we're living in sin, it's convicting or condemning to see someone else walking with Christ, isn't it? It's hard on us. Sinful people would automatically feel condemned when standing in the presence of Christ. That's why in Scripture, if you read through the Gospels, if you've not read through the Gospels, read through the Gospels. It does not take you long. And it's all stories. It's fun to read, okay? But read through the Gospels, and one thing that you will notice as you read through the Gospels is the incredible variety of responses to Jesus. When people approach Jesus, when they come in contact with Jesus, they do everything from questioning him and arguing with him to being angry with him. Demons shudder in his presence. Some people fall on their face in repentance and asking for forgiveness. There's this wide variety of responses to Jesus. And the reason for that is when anyone stands in the presence of Jesus, they're convicted that they are guilty and they are sinful. And even though Jesus did not come to condemn, he did not come to judge, personally, we feel convicted in his presence. We just do. Naturally. But he always reassures these people. He is not here to condemn, but he's here to save. A great picture of this, the way we see him and the way he sees us, is the picture of a little child who's been told not to play with the electrical outlet. And they decide to do it anyway. And let's say dad in this case. Dad shows up and finds them doing that. The child looks up and what do they feel? Conviction, condemnation, right? They're in trouble because they weren't supposed to do something and they're doing it anyway. But what does Dad see? Someone in danger who needs saved. See, that's kind of that picture of us with Jesus. We see him and we feel that conviction, that condemnation of I have been living the way I should not live. But what does Jesus see? Someone who needs saved. Someone who needs rescued. Jesus came to save, not to condemn. That's his mission. So then it goes on into verse 18 and teaches us another really important truth. The beginning of verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Verse 18, the very beginning, it says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Now, there's a pattern that we see in this passage. He gives us the positive and the negative, and the positive and the negative several times because he's driving home his point. He wants us to understand this point. He wants us to understand the way to salvation. That's what he's trying to get through. All God requires, and we talked about this in depth last Sunday, all God requires of us is acceptance of the gift. Acceptance of the gift. He talks about this again in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. They ask him, what can we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus responds, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. They wanted to be justified. They wanted to know, what work do we have to do? Which is naturally the way we are as people, right? What do I have to accomplish in order to get this? What do I have to do in order to earn this? That's their question. And what is Jesus' answer? There's only one thing you can do with a gift, is receive it. And we talked about this a lot last week. The only one thing you can do with a gift is receive it. The minute that you work for it, what is it not? It's not a gift anymore. The only thing you can do with a gift is receive it. And this salvation, if we turn just one page over to chapter 5 in John, this salvation comes at the moment we believe. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. When do you pass from death to life? Is it someday down the road? It is the moment you believe. That's the moment you pass from death to life. Remember this, salvation from our condemnation comes only and instantly through faith in Christ. Salvation from our condemnation comes only and instantly through faith in Christ. This is clearly the plan for salvation, and this is what Jesus is teaching. So if that's the case, and these things are all true that we heard just then, how does this whole condemnation thing work? Where does the condemnation come from that is in here? And that's the second half of verse 18, back in John chapter 3. That's where we go next. John chapter 18, he begins, or chapter 3, verse 18, he begins by saying, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. It's a really important overall idea here, a really important overall idea. We are not, hear this, we are not condemned because of our unbelief. We are condemned because we are sinful. That's why we're condemned. Belief in Christ is the only way out of the condemnation that we are already in. Does that make sense? Belief in Jesus is the only way out of the, if Jesus never came and we never had an opportunity to believe in him, would we be condemned? Yes, that's where we stand already. The fact that he did come and gave us the opportunity, so it's not our unbelief, It's not the fact that you don't believe in Jesus that condemns you. It's the fact that you're a sinner. You're already condemned. That's where we stand. I want to give you a quick Greek lesson. This is really fun. For those of you who don't know, the New Testament of the Bible was originally written in Greek. At the time that it was written, that was the common language. That's what everyone spoke. And so it was written in Greek, and Greek is a really fun language. Part of something that's really interesting is Greek is that they have a lot of tenses. In English, we have past, present, and future, right? Those are our tenses, past, present, and future. And so something did happen, something's happening right now, or something's going to happen in the future. That's all we got. Greek has many more than that, but one of the most interesting is the perfect tense in Greek. The perfect tense is a really interesting one, and it's not used often. It's kind of rare. So when it does come up, it's significant. It's significant. And the perfect tense refers to an action that is completed but has ongoing results. It has happened, but it's continuing to happen. Does that make sense? That's the perfect tense in the Greek. And this word condemned in here in this passage, it is in the perfect tense. And that's why I try to translate it into English with you are already condemned. What means is you were condemned, you are condemned, and you will be condemned. That's what that means. It is in the perfect tense. So Christ, in effect, what he's saying here in John chapter 3 is, I didn't come to condemn you. You're already there. I came to provide a way out. I came to provide a way out of this condemnation. Now, what is that way out? There's a really interesting phrase towards the end of that verse, and it says, believe in the name. Believe in the name. Does that seem strange to you? Kind of a weird phrase, believe in the name. I could preach a whole message just on that one phrase. I'm not going to right now. I'm going to keep it short. I know we got places to go and things to do. But believe in the name. What does that mean? Now, here's a great Christmas verse for us, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Who named Jesus? Did Mary name Jesus? That's right. God named Jesus. He's the one that chose the name. And why did he name him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. See, the name Jesus means savior. It means deliverer. It means the rescuer. That's what the name Jesus means. So it's not about, when it says believe in the name of Jesus, it's not about believing his name was Jesus. It's not like we argue that. No, I believe his name was Bob. Well, I believe his name was Jesus, so now I'm saved and you're not. Good luck with Bob. It's about believing who he was, believing in the name, believing that he is the rescuer, that he is the savior, that he is the deliverer. What's interesting about this is when Jesus, remember we said he came to save, he was coming back to judge. When Jesus comes back to judge, he is the lamb that was slain. He's the one whom God appointed. He is the Christ, which means the anointed one. He is the Son of Man, but he is not called Jesus. When he comes back, he has a lot of different names because he's coming back to judge. But when he came this first time, what's his name? Savior. I did not come to condemn, Jesus says. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to save you. So remember this, we are already condemned. Rejecting Christ simply keeps us there. It just keeps us there. Now, in case you think it's not a big deal then to reject Christ, let me share a quick passage with you in the book of Hebrews. This is the way God views it in Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 28 through 31, He's referring back to the law of Moses. He says, anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You are guilty for rejecting the law. Now, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think one will receive who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is, verse 31, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are condemned. God went to incredible lengths to free us from condemnation. And to reject that is to spit in the face of the incredible love that God has shown us through his Son. So I want to close with this. We need to keep in mind the gravity of that night in the stable. We stood already condemned in God's eyes. But the birth of Jesus Christ has the power to change all of that. His mission is one of salvation. He's here to rescue. Just like the heart surgeon. Do you remember our story at the beginning? You were dying. And a man came along. And he told you, you're dying. But I'm here and I can save you. The question is, what do you tell him? Yes or no? Yes or no? Right now, you have the opportunity to change your future, to change your eternity. And brothers and sisters who are with me here today, is that not the most beautiful yes you've ever said in your entire life? Yes, you can save me. Yes, I accept that gift. There will be a day when he returns to judge. There will be a day. That will be a terrible day for those who have remained in their condemnation, because there's no need to stay there. There's no need to stay there. Simply reach out and take that free gift that's been offered. Because right now, he's still the Savior. Right now, he has not yet returned as the judge. I want to close with John 11. 25 through 27. Listen to this beautiful moment. It's exchange between Jesus and Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's who was laying in that manger. That's who was laying in that manger. Just like we said last week, and what I want you to remember as we come to the communion table together, the sacrifice that culminated on the cross began where? In the manger. The sacrifice that culminated on the cross began in the manger. So I'm going to invite the deacons and the band members to come forward as we celebrate communion together. And I want to ask you to do maybe something a little different than you've done before. As we think about the sacrifice on the cross, because that's what the communion table is about. It's about the body that was broken. It's about the blood that was shed. And as we think about the sacrifice that was made by Jesus Christ, I want you maybe today to think about the sacrifice that was made when he first stepped down out of heaven. The sacrifice that was made when God became man, because that's where it began. It didn't begin on the cross. So let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today and we remember the sacrifice on the cross, we remember the body that was broken, we remember the blood that was shed, that this would remind us that this season, this time of year, about the gravity of the manger, about the pain and the suffering that began when your Son, Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped and held on to for his own good, but instead he became a man, taking on all our hurts and all our pains, experiencing the temptations that we experience, the grief. Jesus wept. Lord, that it began when he stepped down to become a man. So Lord, let us recognize that right now as we come to the communion table. The sacrifice that began didn't begin on the cross. It began in the manger. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Have been become the least, and how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart. And how many fathers gave up their sons for me.
The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." It's always a solemn time to think about the cross, to think about the sacrifice that was made for me and you. But we can have a merry Christmas, right? Because that's the moment where salvation began. That's the moment where the Savior, where Jesus, the Deliverer, the Messiah, stepped down. And so there's great joy today. Even though, again, we look at this with a solemn heart, there's great joy today. Because what we're celebrating is that that day in the manger, the huge gravity of that situation actually is incredible joy. It's incredible peace. It's incredible deliverance. It's incredible, the most incredible display of love, pure, perfect love in that manger on Christmas night. And so because of that, we can have a merry Christmas. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the incredible love that you have displayed. In fact, the only way we know what love is because you have shown us through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to celebrate Christmas in all of its magnitude, just the incredible gravity and beauty and joy of the situation, not just fun, that family comes together, that we open presents, or we can enjoy meals together. Those are all great things. Those are all beautiful things. But let us really celebrate with the great magnitude of the gravity of the birth of the Savior of all mankind. Lord, let us truly celebrate that kind of Christmas this year. And then, Heavenly Father, let us take this moment when all the world, we just walk around everywhere and there's nativity scenes. There's Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus just plastered on the walls of the store and sitting everywhere along streets and in people's front yards. And Lord, what a great opportunity to share with friends and family this Christmas. Let me tell you what that first part of that word is all about. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the one that was laying in that manger. That we would share with people, hey, you have a heart problem. Someone has came to reveal it, but also to fix it. Lord, we'd be able to share with people that there is no reason to stay in that state, that the rescuer has come. Lord, let us be the ones who fulfill our commission, the mission that you've given us to share the gospel, and that we would see friends and family and neighbors and coworkers be able to celebrate real Christmas for the first time in their lives, maybe this year. Lord, use us to build your kingdom in that way, especially at this moment in this time. Let us truly have a merry, merry Christmas this year. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.